Morning. I'm excited about starting a new series today called the Five Solas. And it's going to be a good time together. I'm thankful to be here. Landon and myself and Scott and Steve. And we met with Nathan Baldwin and we went to Big Bear Mountain this last couple days to lead the worship and bring the word for Mike Gleim, Pastor Mike Gleim, one of our former pastors here at Olive Drive for his junior high ministry. And man, it was a powerful time. And I appreciate many of you who kind of saw our updates and were praying over us during that time. It was just amazing to see God working in young lives. That season of junior high is such an important season. If you can remember, even for you, it's a challenging season to see kids really begin to understand that they're coming into that place where, you know, they've got to do business with who they are with God. And is this faith just mom and dad's, or is it theirs? And what does that look like for them to really cling to Jesus? I want to pray for our time, but I also know that they're wrapping up their time. And just because we've been so intimately kind of journeying with them this week, and I want to include a prayer for them as well. So let's bow our heads before the Lord as we dig into God's word. Father, you, the living God, are in this place. You are moving mightily. We don't have to invite you to be here. Your holy word says that you are here. You are at work in and through your redeemed people. And so we pray that we would be here. You've ordained that we would be in the room today, but that we would not be distracted with other things, with other concerns of life, but that we would submit ourselves before you, the holy God, before your holy word, that it would speak into our souls, that it would pierce us at the deepest level, break through walls that we have tried to put up, and would break into areas of our lives where we're clinging to other things to define us, to be what's important in our lives, God, but that you would be the center, you would be the source, you would be our greatest joy. We pray for Pastor Mike and their junior high leader Jeremy and the staff that's there with those students on the hill this morning as you're wrapping things up for this trip. We pray that you'd move mightily on them. We pray for our own junior hires right now who are meeting over in Building 8 and kind of on a new season of doing youth group on Sundays during this service. And what an exciting time for them as they're coming into a place where their faith is becoming their own. And you're awakening hearts of the little ones that you've put in our lives, God. What a joy. And so we are here. And so not only would we ask that you move through the preaching, but that we ask that you move powerfully in the hearing. And you change lives as a result of it for your glory and for others' good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be jumping into this topic of the five solas. And for you to even understand what that is, I've got to go back in time a little bit and give you a little bit of history. You're in a Protestant church. And the beginning of the Protestant church was critically connected to a period in time referred to as the Protestant Reformation or the Reformation. Most scholars date the start of the Protestant Reformation on October 31st, 1517, a day by which a Roman Catholic Augustinian monk and priest by the name of Martin Luther finally got fed up to the point where he posted 95 theses, 95 essentially questions of debate against the Roman Catholic Church. He posted them in a public place on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. These 95 theses was to combat a growing movement of teaching authority practice of the Roman Catholic Church that was steering further and further away from Scripture. Martin Luther's study of the Holy Scriptures brought him to a place where there were serious questions coming up of this church that he is a key and instrumental part of as one of its leaders. Are we on the right track? Tried to call into account some questions about the Holy Scriptures, and that wasn't being addressed in private requests, and so there's a more public press to say, we need to address these things. Basically, Martin Luther was asking the Catholic Church to reform its beliefs and practices. This really came to a head when another monk by the name of Tetzel was selling what's called indulgences. Indulgences were sold to the people of the church to accumulate money for the building of a very famous cathedral, St. Peter's Basilica, this magnificent building. To raise money, they were selling indulgences. Indulgences were basically a toll you paid to receive in advance pass on a sin you were about to commit. Although it was not officially on record that the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church endorsed this, it was pretty widely known that they weren't against it either, which is very problematic. So this was one of their own, saying, time out. What are we doing here? There's some things we're saying and teaching and holding to that just don't line up. So this initial issue brewed to the top, and on October 31st, 1517, those 95 theses were posted, and he called for reformation. To reorient Christianity back to the authority of scriptural, back to the original teachings of Jesus, to the movement of the early church. The early church had become institutionalized. And you had this one dominant practice of religion that was happening in the name of Christianity through the Roman Catholic Church. And so you saw this protest against that. That's where the word Protestant comes from, as a group of protesters against essentially what had become doctrines of men instead of doctrines of God according to the scriptures. The five solas were essentially the five most central doctrines of debate for the Protestant Reformation. It was the hinging point, the key. Five solas, they're five Latin phrases. Language of the day, sola meaning alone or only, soli, depending on the application of the word. And so the five solas are this: sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solas Christus, Christ alone. And soli de gloria, the glory of God alone. Sola de gloria. Five landmark doctrines that needed to be rightly defined according to scripture. I want to take the next 5 weeks to preach through these five solas. To ask the question that not only is it important that we understand some of our origins as the church and some of these important turns in our history and celebrate men of God who are willing to stand on the authority of scripture for these things, but also ask the question, are we still fighting some of the work of men to counteract what these pillars are in our faith? And then not only just ask how do we understand that history, but how do we apply it? How is this real and helpful and practical for life today? A great way to summarize the five solas is, according to the authority of scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You might recognize the statement that I just spoke of, because it's very similar to our statement of faith on our core doctrines as a church that reads, speaking about salvation, we believe that salvation is the gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. It's important when you read a statement like that about our doctrine of salvation that it's just not flippant, you know, but that we understand what those points mean. And that is a very meaty, very powerful, very short and concise statement that has a lot of weight to it. And that the church would understand these things and it would shape who we are. So today we're going to dig into sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola scriptura defends that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority for life, for living. Scripture alone is what was called the formal cause in the Protestant Reformation, while the other four were referred to as the material cause. The material cause being the main point of the argument about salvation and grace and faith in Christ and God's glory. But what the debate on those unveiled was that there was a big question of by whose authority are we deciding these things? And so that brought up the formal cause of Scripture alone being the foundation by which we would believe and know what God says about these things. So we start there with the formal cause. The Roman Catholic Church argued for the Holy Scriptures plus something else. The Protestant Reformation protested against that to say, no, it's the Scriptures alone is our authority. And so let's look at the problem that Scripture plus is. And then I want to ask the question, is there something else that our modern church puts in addition to the Scriptures for our authority? And then how does that really apply to us? And why is it important that we understand sola scriptura and why that's important to us? So in your bulletins, you have a little sermon outline. I want to encourage you to pull that out, put pen to paper. One of the big reasons why is because this week is a landmark week in the life of our church, because we're finally going to start a new thing in our group life, which is sermon-based small group curriculum, where we're going to give you an opportunity together to go deeper into the things we studied here on Sunday morning. And so one of the things I want to encourage you in is to take some notes. Ask, what are questions that come to your mind? What are observations that God is blessing you with that you're going to be excited to share with others? What is God giving you in this? And that we can come ready to share and ask questions and to get involved in our group time as a family of God throughout the week as we meet in groups. So I'm really excited about that. The problem then was Scripture plus tradition. See, the Roman Catholic Church believed and believes the authority of the Holy Scriptures for life and belief. They believe in the Holy Bible. That's God's Word. But they also believe that there's something on the same plane as this for authority and direction for life and belief. They believe in the Holy Scriptures and what is called the holy or sacred tradition are both needed to give direction to the church, instruction, understanding. The tradition comes from the Greek or the Latin word tradō, which essentially means to hand over, to pass on, tradition. So the belief was that the teachings of that God wanted for us are written down in the Scriptures, and then they're passed on. Not just the, here I'm going to give you a Bible to study and to grow in, but they're passed on. In other words, that the authority of the church was somehow kind of given permission to morph them as the church grew into other things too. That there was an authority that the leadership had, a living tradition that helped bring to light other things that maybe the church needed in addition to this. Essentially, the Roman Catholic Church believed that the Scriptures were to be read and interpreted by the guidance of the traditions instead of the traditions are guided by the Holy Scriptures alone. In Jesus' time, this was a struggle with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. They had rabbinical authority that they had developed that was law that was held to and practiced and perfected in large part by that Jewish authority. That's where all their pride came from, is, hey, we're really good at these things that we've written that we think are really important. That was in addition to the law of God, this rabbinical law that they had kind of risen up to say, hey, obedience to this is important. So we see this come to a head when those Pharisees come face to face with Jesus over this topic. So we're going to look at a couple different passages this morning, but look with me at Matthew chapter 15 and let's see this interaction, because it's important as it relates to this and us understanding the Reformation and this important stand of sola scriptura. Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Okay, now check this out. This was what was really important to them. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what would you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men?'" He's saying, whoa, you guys have elevated the beliefs and commands and ideas of man and put them on the same plane or even above the Holy Scriptures, the commandments of God. He says, whoa, check that. This can proclaim to void this. Your teachings can lead against what God in his perfection is trying to teach here. Teaching doctrine, teaching the commandments of men like their doctrine, like they are the essential things that God wants us to know and have and do. So Jesus, confronted by the Jewish leaders over this question of authority, the Jewish leaders appeal to their tradition, and Jesus rebukes that by appealing to Scripture alone. We see in Jesus' press here, church tradition must be subject to the Bible, otherwise it attempts to nullify Scripture. Absolutely unacceptable. Later, the Apostle Paul presses this issue in Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 9. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority." He's saying, be very careful to be captivated by philosophy and empty deceit, human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world, that you would not give them license to rule you, to instruct you, to be your authority. And this is real. This is a serious warning. The work of Christ then, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit now, will always be in according with the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This is the Word of God. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is in absolute accordance because this is his word. That this is the Spirit's book, the Holy Spirit. Its main purpose is to illuminate in our hearts a conviction, an understanding of this word. So the Spirit is never going to lead you off into something that contradicts this, nor is Christ in your life. It's going to always come back to exactly what God taught us and gave us in his holy word. So it's clear that both the teaching of Jesus and the apostles spoke clearly that the authority of man need submit itself to the authority of Scriptures alone. Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures alone are our authority for instruction and guidance. Now the question is, if Sola Scriptura was a right correction of the Roman Catholic Church then at the Reformation, are we in a modern day now in jeopardy of holding to other authorities in addition to the Scriptures, putting something maybe above the Scriptures in our life in the modern day church? And I would argue there is disease, a problem, a widespread watering down of the church and what we believe and where we're going, because we have taken the Holy Scriptures and we've put individualism up next to it. A lot of churches have struggled with over-elevating therapeutic technique, marketing strategies, the beat of the culture to define the way the church should be effective. Literally, churches looking to be seeker-sensitive pull spiritually dead people in their community to say, hey, what do you want the church to be like that you might come and enjoy hanging out with us? We need to be majorly convicted over that. God did not save us to make this thing popular by our own marketing techniques. We are not to look to spiritually dead people to somehow define how we should be the church. We are to look to God alone to define who we are to be the church. Amen? Postmodern culture is creeping its way into the modern church. You have a postmodern movement in the church where philosophy and all the different isms that are out there are creeping their way into leadership of the church, the way the church is moving, people in the church. We're ascribing to a wide number of these things. And so you have the secularist that says, well, I don't really even believe in God. And so who cares what the Bible says? I like to kind of define my own truth. Or you have the pragmatist that says, well, I tried, but the Bible doesn't really work for my lifestyle. So, it's too confining. It's too confining. Or you have the relativist that says, I don't really feel good about the Bible. I like to kind of go with what's kind of popular in the moment. I have different things that I'm into in different seasons. The humanist says, I don't really believe deep down inside that God would really send good people, to hell. And humans are naturally good, And so I'm not going to bring any kind of word or judgment in that. No, we just need to be, and we just buy into all this stuff that's out there. And we let the culture begin to influence who we are as the people of God. And it begins to have an authority in us. The battle in the 16th century was against the church adding tradition alongside the Holy Scriptures. Now, while there's still some in the modern church who over-elevate the tradition of the church and say that it has a defining authority in our lives like the Bible does, there's still some of that happens. You might even war with that personally a little bit. Certain traditions of certain things that you liked growing up about the church that don't maybe happen anymore, and you're like, well, it's not as right as it used to be. Or this church or whatever. It's like, and so we really do really value that stuff sometimes too much. But the problem in the modern day is taking the Holy Scriptures and putting worldly positions up alongside it and trying to make it happy with all of that. And Paul warned of these times in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Does that not perfectly address this struggle? That we say, oh yeah, I like God. I love the Bible. That's great. But I really want it this way, and I want it kind of said to me this way, and so we package it how we want it. And what we end up with is the authority of man, of my individualism rising up to be an authority, and what gets to say what is and what should be. If you're looking for a term to define Christians other than Christian, popular one is evangelical. And it's a good term. The root of that term in the Greek is evangelion, which means gospel. We're people of the gospel. I love it. That word became evangelical. That word became a noun at Protestant Reformation. A people who were clinging to the authority of the Holy Scriptures and saying that the gospel is center. But since then, much of evangelicalism has taken so many detours into other emphasis. And has moved away from a biblical authority, in large part, lots of evangelicalism. Most recently, evangelicalism has turned into this awkward subculture where political agendas are accomplished. You have politicians standing up claiming evangelicalism to get done the pursuits and the priorities of men. It's broken my heart to watch church leader after church leader get caught up in the agendas and the politics of man of this time and place. And in doing so, move further and further away from the authority of the gospel, the authority of the word of God in our lives. Putting down the power of the gospel to go pick up picket signs or to go try to accomplish the things of God through the means of man. And it's put a bad name on the church because many of what's represented as evangelical isn't even the church. People claiming Jesus, but not really submissive walking with Jesus. Praise God for the ongoing fight of some to cling to biblical authority as our theological cornerstones are defined to keep our faith focused on God alone. A notable effort in this came in 1996. The Cambridge Declaration of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals was published in an effort to kind of bring back what had just gotten really sloppy and messy and so watered down. I just want to read you a quick portion of it. Evangelical churches today are increasingly dominated by the spirit of this age rather than by the spirit of Christ. As evangelicals, we call ourselves to repent of this sin and recover the historic Christian faith. In the course of histories, words change, and in our day, this has happened to the word evangelical. In the past, it served as a bond of unity between Christians from a wide diversity of church traditions. That's fine. Historic evangelicalism shared a common heritage in the solas of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. Today, the light of the Reformation has been significantly dimmed. The consequence is that the word evangelical has become so inclusive that it's lost its meaning. We face the peril of losing the unity it has taken centuries to achieve because of this crisis, because of our love for Jesus, his gospel, his church. We endeavor to assert a new commitment to the central truths of the Reformation, of historic evangelicalism. These truths, now watch this, we affirm not because of their role in traditions, but because we believe that they are central to the Bible. So, you know what I mean? Like, to combat Roman Catholicism and some of those truths, to just pick up like other man-made traditions in history, it completely misses the mark. It's got to center, whatever we're holding to, has got to come back to centering on the authority of the scripture. So I'm standing before you today as your pastor to say as a church, we need to renew our grip on sola scriptura, scripture alone. That we would not wander away from the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to define us, to inspire us, to teach us, to hold us accountable. So my prayer is that we would fight the temptation to long for something more than what God has said is sufficient. And it breaks my heart. I know so many pastors in this last couple of decades that are just so busy reading marketing books and how to grow the church and all these other philosophies of men to somehow figure out that they might better lead the church with all of that perspective. And in the meantime, you know, this just sits over there because we're busy with all this other stuff. No. We need pastors and leaders, spiritual leaders, to be focused on the living word of God. submitting ourselves to this. Don't ever let me teach you or lead you into anything that does not find its way back into deep roots in the Holy Word. That your leadership would be held accountable to that. And that we as the church would hold true to that. I love this picture in Luke 16 because I think it kind of brings to light some of our struggle too. Just picture this as this is shared. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the table of the rich man. Moreover, even the dogs came to lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now watch Abraham's response. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, we can hear this account, this story, and we can go, the rich man's argument seems very logical. Right? Hey, send a guy that was dead back to my family that they might go, "Oh my God, yeah, we repent, we're in." And it seems like a logical, like, let's, if we're going to get this done, let's go big. Let's bring something influential, something meaningful. So, you know, let's not mess around. Seems logical. Abraham's response almost seems to like miss the point. But maybe we're missing the point. Did you hear Abraham's response? His point is the word is enough. Its authority is above all else. It's above experience. It's above tradition. It's above reason. When he's speaking of Moses and the prophets, he's speaking of the word, the proclamation of the Holy Scriptures. He's saying if they're not hearing that, no other dog and pony show is going to change that. Now, we sometimes want to set the Bible aside and say, "Oh God, you know, to work revival, you need to do something really off the charts." And this church is praying for that, looking for that. These extra experiences or promotions of this or that. And all the while, he's given us what we need to read it, study it, hear it, take it in. And act on it, to submit ourselves to it. So the answer is Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Shall we have that slide? Yeah, we'll see it. Yes? Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Emphasizes that Scripture is the final authority for salvation and sanctification for mankind. The inerrant Holy Bible is the sole source of written divine revelation. It is not by Paul edits that was documents that the Catholic Church would write to somehow proclaim like new revelation that the church then should follow, or priestly verdicts or human tradition or human preference that would have authority over the conscience of men. A man's conscience may never be bound by human inventions or traditions, but only by the word of God alone. Where humans and the word of God differ on doctrine or decrees, the word of God takes supreme prominence. The Holy Scriptures are the ultimate trustworthy authority for faith and practice. Everything else we learn about God and this world, all other authorities that are out there, should be understood and interpreted in light of the Scriptures. The Bible gives us everything we need for our theology, for salvation, for faith, for change. Our very own statement of faith on our doctrinal statement speaks of the authority of the Holy Scriptures. We believe in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired Word of God, infallible and inerrant, complete in their original manuscripts, and supreme for authority, for faith and life. When the Reformers used these words, sola scriptura, they were expressing their concern for the Bible's authority and that the Bible alone would be our ultimate authority, not the Pope, not the church, not the traditions, not church councils, not personal inspirations, not our subjective feelings, Scripture alone. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are authorities that we are to submit ourselves to. These are God-given instruction from his word that we're submit ourselves to some authorities. Examples of those is church elders, the state, the governance of the state, children respecting the authority of their parents. But any of these other authorities that depart from biblical teaching are to be judged and held accountable in contempt with the authority of the Holy Bible. So none of that trumps this. We must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Above all else. So how do we obey God's word alone, not the opinions of man? How do I and your other church leadership teach the authority of God's word and not just our opinions? There is a hermeneutical practice. That's a big fancy word. That's essentially methods of Bible study, hermeneutics. That's called the analogy of the faith. Essentially, it's the practice that the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures, not man, tradition, history. The Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. The Scriptures are harmonious. There is no essential contradictions. What God has given us is perfect. In other words, the faith, the body of doctrine that we have, comes out of the whole of the Scriptures. We check things that seem to be challenging each other by digging into seeing how the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures and bring to us the clarity that God wants us to have. So we work hard as leadership. We're not perfect. We're fallible. We work hard as leadership to be accountable to a plurality. This is why in our church we're trying not to have one man stand above all the rest. We have a plurality that we're growing more and more towards. Growing and mentoring leadership, we have more voices in the room so that our preferences or our traditions do not creep in and become the authority by which we live as a church. So just to solidify our understanding of what the Holy Scriptures are, if we're going to submit ourselves to them. I want to go there as we begin to wrap up. What are the Holy Scriptures? The word Bible is the Greek word for book. Holy Bible means holy book. It's written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, over 1,500 years by over 40 authors. We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament and no other revelation. 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. This one word in the Greek is theopneustos. It means God breathed. We believe God inspired certain prophets and apostles so that they would put down in writing the exact words that God wanted us to have. 2 Peter 1:21 says that God moved on certain prophets. The word move there literally means he carried them along. He overwhelmed them by force. So that what we have is what he wanted us to have. Since man's main form of communication is words, he didn't give us a picture. He didn't give us a pantomime. You know, he didn't give us a song. He gave us words. We are to fully trust the Holy Scriptures. Why? First and foremost, because they are God's word. This doesn't just contain some of God's word. No, it is God's word to us. I mean, for some of you, that is the biggest hurdle you need to cross. Is you see this as an ancient document. You don't see this as a direct gift to you from God. He wants to speak to you from this. The God of the universe. How quick we are to just set it down and go on with life and watch reality TV. We must feast. We must be excited to want to hear him speak to us. Learn and grow. We trust the Holy Scriptures because the Bible is inerrant. It contains no errors in its original manuscripts. There are modern translations of the Holy Bible by which man has gotten his tainted thumb on them to put a lot of what God has intended into new words and therefore changing its meaning. So we have to be careful about the translations we pick up. Work hard to study out of scriptures that are working hard to be as true and connected to the original manuscripts, because in the original manuscripts there is no error. Light does not combine with darkness. We trust in the Holy Scriptures because the Bible is also infallible, meaning it cannot fail to speak truth. It does not and cannot err. Jesus said it cannot be broken in John 10:35. For all of us, its individual words are true. The scripture has no contradictions within it. It is exactly what God wants us to have. The Bible was written by fallible men. God so breathed on them, inspired them to record, even through their unique personalities and experiences. That is his perfect sovereign will to pick who he picked, to pen what he wanted penned. He got it done through them. So the big question is this sufficient? I mean, there's not a lot in our modern day life that you and I lean on that's ancient. You don't go to fix your car and look on ancient documents. You don't go make a meal and look at how they did it, 1500 years ago. But there is one ancient document that we look to, that we lean on in particular for the most important things of life. But is it sufficient? Is it enough? Probably the best single verse about how we are to look at the Holy Scriptures is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, it's sufficient. And so if you're still wondering, is it sufficient to deal with temptation? Jesus, when faced with other temptation, after not eating for 40 days, faced with crazy temptation, probably unlike any level of temptation we have faced, says again and again, it is written, it is written, it is written. Yes, it was sufficient to deal with temptation. Is it sufficient for guidance? Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Christians should not be going, hey, where in the world, where can I find some guidance? You have it. Is it sufficient for salvation? 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, John 8:31, 32, Jesus said to them, to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So yes, it's sufficient for salvation. Is it sufficient for sanctification, our ongoing growth and refining? Yes. David says well in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect for reviving the soul. When you wake up every day, you're not more joyous in Jesus just because. No. We're at war. You gotta get back into this so that it can fan the flame of the fire in your soul and revive you unto the goodness of God and the celebration of who he is, to fight back indwelling sin, to be sanctified. Is it sufficient for glorifying God? John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. This is sufficient for life change. Some of you are here today and you need some life change. Life change happens in Jesus. Oh, there's so many Christians out there who claim Jesus and then go on living as if they don't know or have him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, do not go at today or tomorrow to deal with your struggles without Jesus. You need to be clinging to him, involved in the church, involved in the body of Christ, accountable, studying the word of God. Is it sufficient for life change? I love this verse too. Wow, this is good. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word carries with it the very power of God. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's work in us. And all of this is great and true. But it's no good to you unless sola scriptura. Unless you are totally submitting yourself to the Holy Word alone. We need to have a major conviction over this. This needs to define us moving forward. There needs to be less and less voices in the church going, oh, I wouldn't believe that about God. Says who? Says you? Says your personal feelings about what you want God to be? Or says this? And that you're submitting yourselves to it. I have so much more growing to do. The growth that has happened in my life has come as I have become less and he has become more. John 3:30. As my ideas and my preferences and the way I want my theology to look or my church to look or whatever to look has become less and he has become more. I want to submit myself to the Holy Word that it would instruct and lead and pierce and grow and shape and define and take us forward. There are people leaving the church right now. Because we're doing too much of this. Not enough fun stuff. Activities. Clever sermon series that give me 5 tips to keep my teeth cleaner. If I'm going down, I want to go down with this. If we've got to be 10 people big, and that's where we got to start to go forward, so be it. And you need to be praying for your leaders, because we're going to struggle along the way. Our flesh is going to want to creep in, our preferences, scripture alone. And what I believe is the power of God working through this holy word will grow his people. And he is. He's doing it in your lives. But are you submitting yourselves to it? Are you willing to go on the journey? This takes time to truly say, I will be who it says I am. I will do what it says I am to do. Some of you this morning have to get very real and honest with where you're at, because you're saying, I love God and I love his word. And there's also these so many dozen things that I just don't want to do that he says I should do or believe that it says I should believe. That's scripture plus. We got to repent of it and we have to cling to his holy word. Sola scriptura. Let's pray. Father, you are working, you are molding and shaping and challenging and convicting. It is your mercy on us when you convict us. You don't leave us alone in our comfort and to just get our ears itched and, you know, to just get it all packaged just the way we want it. But that we'd submit ourselves to you. To your holy and perfect word that you've given for us to study, to know, to grow. That we'd be unashamed of you, the gospel, your holy word. And it would carry us forward. It would help us lay a foundation chiseled out of the rock by which we were cut in you. Make us hungry for these solas, these pillars of faith. Make us ready to talk about this sola this week in our groups. Some of us are still really struggling with being vulnerable to go get involved in a group and start sharing life with people. God, give us your power, your influence to do that, to be the church together. To not set these things aside so we can fill our lives with other things, but to make it a priority to be growing within community. Ready our leaders to shape us and take us forward and to expand on these things this morning. Ready our hearts to be authentic and honest as we dig in together. Give us grace for one another and patience and kindness and love. That in all things we would cling to you. And as we're about to do, worship you above all else. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. Transform our lives to be for your glory and others' good. In Jesus' name, amen.